Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer: that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Father, we give you thanks, as always, for your holy word. And I pray, Lord, that we just don't read the word and become hearers, that when we do hear it, it causes us to be pricked in our hearts so that it becomes a part of us, and therefore we live it out. May we be that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to take this sheet, turn it over to the other side, and take some notes this morning. And then, as I always say, later in the week, take this and look at it again to get these things in our hearts. You know, as I look out this morning before I begin, it's amazing how many children and childcare workers we have that all go down when it's time for our greeting time. But that's a wonderful thing we have. You know, what the world needs now is love, isn't it? What the world needs now is love. We live in a world where it's easier to find hate than it is love. We live in a world where you have shootings every day in every major city. We live in a world where teenage suicides are climbing at a very alarming rate. We live in a world where teenagers, more than any other time, are suffering from depression and also cyberbullying. We live in a world where many of the people in many countries are afraid for their lives. We live in a world where even now we fear that there may be a terrorist at any time, no matter where we go. Paul's prayer is that we would abound in love. That's his prayer, that we would abound in love. Love that abounds. Love that abounds. This is my prayer, verse 10. This is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You know, what's interesting is the Philippian church, this is a letter of love. The Philippian church, they had love. They had love. And what Paul and God is saying through Paul is, I want more. I want your love to increase. I want you to have even more love than you're already showing. Your love needs to increase. And that word abound, it's amazing. I love the Greek language because it gives us so much more than our English does. The word abound in the Greek means to superabound, to be superfluous, to overflow, above and beyond the ordinary, to exceed, to exceed. And in the Greek also, it means that it's to be continually increasing. It's, in other words, it's not I've become a Christian and now I am going to be going to heaven, but that we're to constantly be changing and our love is to be increasing all the time, increasing and increasing all the time. How many of you like to drink Coke? You like Coke? Not too many. How many of you like Pepsi better? How many don't drink pop at all? Well, you know what that word abound means? Let me put it in a different way. Abound means to get a bottle of pop like this and to shake it all up and to have it gush all over the place. By the way, it's only water in here. But in a way that we can identify, that's what the word abound means. It's like gushing. To us, we say, I don't know, that's impossible. Well, it's impossible if we do it on our own. That's where it's impossible. It's not impossible. You'll have to wait and find out in a few more minutes. It's not impossible. Love is at the heart of the Christian message. Love is at the heart of the Christian message. And you might say, no, it's all about faith. Yes, there is faith. But it's a distinguishing mark of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith. It's expressing itself through love. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another deeply from the heart. From the heart. Yes, we have to have faith, but our faith has to be coming from a heart that is full of love. I love the Greek language. We have the word love, and whenever I've talked about love before, I've always said things like, I love pizza, I love ice cream, I love pies, and I love my wife and family, and of course, I love you. It's only one word, and I always say that every time I talk about love, because it's mentioned so many times in Scripture. The Greek, on the other hand, has four words for love, eros, which is sexual, erotic. You'll see examples of this in the Bible, in Scripture, but the word itself, eros, is never in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. You won't find it. You'll see examples of it, but the word itself is not in the Bible. Another word, for Greek word, storge, family love. You'll see examples of this in the Bible, but the word itself is nowhere to be found in the Bible. Third Greek word for love is phileo. It's a friendship kind of love, fondness, affection for one another. This word is in the Bible. It is in the Bible. And then, of course, there's this word, agape. This is the word that's being used in the verses that we read this morning. It is the word that's often used, well, not often, always used for God's love for us. It is the word that's used for a love between a husband and wife. It is the word used in Scripture in the New Testament, love for brothers and sisters for each other, agape love. And when I was a young Christian, I would listen to sermons and I would hear the pastor say something like this, agape is the God kind of love. And I would think, I need something more than that. I know what God did, but that's me. I always want something deeper and I want more. I want something more that I can grab my hands around. So some years later, as I started to study in the ministry, I studied that word profusely, three characteristics of agape. It is unconditional, it is volitional, and it is sacrificial. Unconditional, volitional, and sacrificial. Unconditional, it's love based upon nothing. I love you because I love you. You don't have to do anything for it, and you can see why it's the God kind of love. When you apply that to us, what do we do that God should love us? When we think, and as I've said so many times, isn't how wonderful we are not to have been born with a screen coming out of our spine so that everybody can see everything we're thinking? Because if we were born with a screen coming out of our spine that everybody could see what we were thinking, and I've said this so many times, we would all cover it. We wouldn't want anybody to see what we're thinking. God's love is based upon nothing. He loves us because he loves us. It's not earned. And this is also, again, the love for one another, for husbands and wives. This love is not earned. Do you know that during the time of Christ and also during the Old Testament, that a husband could divorce his wife if she cooked a bad meal? Now, all you men that are sitting out there, you know your wives have never cooked a bad meal. Nor do you want to say that. All of our wives have cooked wonderful meals and all delicious. But back then, they could divorce their wife for that reason. It's a commitment to an imperfect person. And of course, the truth is, we're all imperfect. We're all imperfect. And so that when we, as husbands and wives, oftentimes do or sometimes do, get into a little spat or something, it's because they did this or they did that. Well, the bottom line always is, when I counsel those young people who are getting married, the bottom line is commitment. I'm committed to you no matter what. I'm committed to you no matter what. No matter what. Volitional, and I love this one. It's an act of the will. It's a choice we make. It's not about emotions. And we are people of great emotions. We are people of great emotions, and oftentimes our emotions often rule us. But agape love is not emotional love. I choose to love you in spite of what I am feeling. And again, we're talking about agape love. And I don't profess to say that's easy, because if something happens, we can have all kinds of emotions. But I think the idea here is that I choose to love you, and I'm asking God to help me to love in spite of what I'm feeling. Then there's the last one, which I think is even greater, sacrificial. It is self-giving. It's a call to die to yourself. And of course, we live in a culture where it's all about me. It's all about this. No, it's not all about Steve. But where as individuals, it's all about that particular person or individual. It's all about me. Everything is about me. It's the me generation. And we live like this. And we think it's okay because we see everybody else doing it. You know, over the past couple of years, looking at the news, it's easy to get a little down because you don't see any sign of that whatsoever. In our own country, in the world and in our country, there's a great deal of self-centeredness. There's a great deal of hate. There is so much of this going on. It almost has become what is the norm today. I can ask all of us right now, let's pray. Let's pray that our country and our people would have more love. And that's what we should be doing. You know, when I was in a seminary, I didn't plan on saying this morning, but it just came to my mind. I think my wife always wants, uh-oh, what's he going to say? When I was in a seminary, I would ask God always, because I thought, Lord, help me to love people more. Help me to love people more. You ever hear that old adage, I love mankind, it's people I hate? You ever hear that? I love mankind, it's people I hate. I wasn't there. But I thought if I were going to be a pastor, I needed to love people more. And so that would always be one of my prayers. Lord, help me to love people. Help me to love people and to show people that people will see Jesus in me. That's very important, that I think, for that to be seen. We can pray. Lord, help me. And we should, to be loving people more. But when you come down to it, it's a choice. I choose to love and reach out to someone who needs it. I choose to let the person coming in as I'm driving who doesn't yield. Boy, don't we hate that one. Huh? Nobody yields anymore. The person who isn't supposed to yield has to yield for the ones who should be yielding. And I used to mutter to myself, not say anything bad, I would just, why can't they just do what they're supposed to do? And I'm trying to follow my own advice in that, not to mutter so much, because that's the way people are, although we as people should be having a heart that's being conditioned. It's a choice. It's a choice to be kind to people. It's a choice that we have. We are responsible people for that. Loving one another is a command. And now that I've explained the word agape and shown you all those others, loving one another is a command. And I talk about this one a lot. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. A new command I give you. And every so often I bring this up. Over the years, I can't tell you how many times I've talked about this, even when the sermon isn't about love. And I say something like this. How is it a new command? Because in Deuteronomy, we're told, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. In Leviticus, we're told, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so how can it be a new command if we already know that command? It's in the Old Testament. And if you've never heard me talk about this, here it is. It's a new application. It is a new command because what Jesus is saying, I want you to love other people the way that I, Jesus, loved you. And how did he love us? He wowed. He died. He died for us. And so there's that self-sacrificial aspect again. Self-sacrificial. That many times we die. And again, when I'm counseling young people who are getting married, and I talk about that concept, I always talk about the Greek words and agape and what it means. And I say something like this. If you and your husband or you and your wife are watching a movie one night, and your husband says, honey, the wife says to the husband, would you get me a Coke? And he says, I've gotten up the last 5 nights to get us Cokes. It's your turn. No, it isn't. She's asking, it's always my turn. It's always my turn. That's what it's about. That's what it means. This means, how are we to love? We're to love one another as Jesus loved us. And boy, that's tough sometimes, isn't it? Yes, it is. Yes. Do you know where non-church people go for friendships? And I've talked about this. It's been a number of years. You know where non-church people go for friendships? To the bar. To the bar. And picture this now. You have the bar, the big long one. And think of this. You have the bar. You have the bartender standing behind, and you have the people or people standing on the other side. In a way, it's a type of non-Christian communion. The bartender is the minister as he listens to the complaints of the people. And as the people are telling him their problems, the bartender then gives him a drink of whatever they choose, whether it's beer, wine, or whatever, the other drink, and that's part of the communion. The only problem with it is that it's an aberration. It's an aberration of what we as Christians want to be doing, and that the friendships that we have and what we have, we want the real thing, not a substitute like that. Eight characteristics of friendship. We could probably list 50, but just eight. One, you offer steadfast, unwavering support. And you know what that takes? Again, that takes for us, it's a choice. It's a choice. We see someone. I'm going to go talk to that person. I'm going to ask them how they're doing. How are things? If they need support, we give it to them. Two, you celebrate the successes of others. And again, today, we live in a lawnmower society, don't we? People want to mow you down. They want to mow you down. That's the lawnmower society. We're not jealous. We don't want to be jealous of others who may be succeeding. We celebrate with them because of what they've accomplished. Three, you have a deep respect for one another. You have a deep respect for one another. You know what you won't find in church constitutions and bylaws and in the great documents of the church in many different denominations? You will not find this concept that we should be loving, even though it's one of the major concepts in Christianity. You won't find that. However, in our statement of faith, we have 10 statements of faith. It's number 10. And when people want to become members, and we'll be going over this in a few weeks with those who are wanting to become members. We've met once. The 10th statement is, you must honor and respect everyone here. It's the 10th statement. It is part of our Constitution. We want people to be honoring and respecting one another. Four, you give your trust and you seek to gain trust. As a pastor over the many years, I feel it's very, very important to do that with my church board. I don't feel that because I'm a pastor, I can do what I want. I don't feel like that. But I constantly seek to gain their trust. Is what I am saying, is it right? Is it honorable? Am I trustworthy? I want to gain the trust. You know why? You know why that's so important? Because behavior, when we make judgments about people's behavior, it is, what is it, not at the one spike, but what is it over the whole period? And the mistake that we make sometimes is we see a spike in someone, and that's not who they are. It's how have they been the whole time. It's the whole behavior that we want to take into account. Five, you are loyal in good times, and you're loyal in not so good times. Six, you find time to encourage one another. And I really wanted to preach that sermon today on Barnabas, but I preached it last year. So I can't preach the same sermon I preached last year on Barnabas, the encourager, because Barnabas means encourage, to encourage. Seven, you are dependable. Are you dependable? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Eight, you try not to judge. Nine, the most important part, what's at the center of your friendship? And it should be Jesus Christ. We want Jesus to be at the center of our friendships, because if he is, that means we can be encouraging one another in our conversations with that. Aubrey Mulfers, both of you probably never heard of him. He is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he has written many, many books, of which I have a few in my office. And he says this: what is a friend? I'll tell you. A friend is a person with whom you dare to be yourself. Your soul can go naked with him. He seems to ask you to put on nothing, to be what you really are. When you are with him, you do not have to be on your guard. He understands those contradictions in your nature that cause others to misjudge you. To sum it up, he is one, and I love this, he is one who sees your warts as well as your beauty marks. And many of you know this already. I've known Bob since I was 15 years old. Of course, we always joke, and Bob, we always joke that Bob owes us a lot of money and all those kinds of things. But I've known Bob since I was 15, and he knows me in and out, whatever warts. I know it's hard to find warts. I'm only kidding. Those of you who are visiting, you have to know I'm only kidding. He knows me warts and all. He calls me his friend, and he calls me his pastor. And what an honor that is. What an honor. When people know our warts and all, and still they're with us. Wow. How great is that? How will this kind of love increase? What can we do as Christians? What can we do to have this kind of love that I've been speaking about the whole time? How can it increase in us? Paul answers that. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. It will increase in knowledge and depth of insight. Let me explain that to you. There are two pillars coming down. What's holding up abounding love? Two pillars, knowledge and depth of insight. What is this epinosis, as it is in the Greek, epinosis? It is always, in the Scripture, it's always knowledge of the things of God. Every time you see it in Scripture, it's always knowledge of the things of God. Always. And so what Paul is saying, this kind of love will grow the more we learn about him, the more the abounding love. But there's one more other thing to add to it, depth of insight. And in the Greek, it means application of that knowledge. It's not just having knowledge. It's applying that knowledge. It's living it out in our lives. And so Paul says, this abounding love will come when we continually learn more of the things of Christ and we apply those things when we're living them out. And this will enable us to do two things when that happens. One, to understand what's best for us until Jesus comes back. And that's in verse 10. In other words, if we do those things, it will show us how we should be living our life. To understand what's best for us, how we really should be living, the more we learn of him and apply it. Secondly, verse 11, we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And it's talking about this in plural. We will be producing good things in our life. We will be producing good things in our life all the time. Today, nowadays, everybody's talking about Fred Rogers. There's been a movie that came out some months ago, and Tom Hanks is filming another one about his life where he's playing Fred Rogers. But some years ago, some thieves, when Fred Rogers was still with us, some thieves stole his car. They stole his car, and they started to dismantle it. And going through and rummaging through the glove compartment, they found out that it belonged to Fred Rogers. They put the car back together, returned it, and put a note on the windshield, "We didn't know it was your car. We're sorry." What caused this? They were caught by who Fred Rogers was and what he stood for. and the love that he constantly showed. So you may be thinking, yeah, what I'm talking about is pie in the sky. No, it's biblical. I'm talking about the things of Christ, the things of God. And with things like this, Fred Rogers, we can make a difference. I remember a story, and I wasn't going to say this one, where he was standing in line waiting, and people were complaining, and he just very calmly stood in line, just didn't say a word about that. One more thing. Early church father Jerome tells a story about the Apostle John. When the apostle was very, very old, and a young man helped to bring the Apostle John to the front of the congregation. And this is what the Apostle John said to the congregation. Love one another. A young man in the congregation yelled out, "Is that all?" In other words, is that all you have to say? And the Apostle John replied, "Is that not enough?" And so, as hard as it is, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. We can make a difference. It's a choice that we make. We can make a difference. And I can tell you that I am so blessed to be the pastor of this church, because we've been working on these things for a long time. And it's great to be a part of the congregation and to see what is happening among you and what we have going for us. But it is a choice that we make. Amen. Amen. Musicians.
If you'll please stand.